Revelation chapter 19, we're heading into a look at the bride of Christ, now finally in contrast to the great whore and the great whorish system, finally the bride of Jesus Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then the battle of Armageddon and the great supper that takes place there. So this is a chapter of two suppers. And reservations are now being made. So please pay attention. You may either come to the marriage supper of the Lamb or to the other supper, and you don't want to be there. But this is the chapter, certainly, of two suppers in that sense. We're going to look at the first supper this evening, and let's read through the first 10 verses. John says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and forever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat upon the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, Blessed are they, our fourth beatitude in the book of Revelation, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not, I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I love this. It begins by saying, after these things. We have been waiting for that to be said for a long time, for 7 years now, going through the tribulation period. Back in chapter 6, as this whole process began and the seals were being opened, when John said, when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. That's what all of these chapters have been. A little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed, as they that should all be fulfilled. So it's been a little season. After what things? After this little season has gone by. But it's more than that, because this is the inauguration of the kingdom. Look, the Lord omnipotent has always been reigning. The Lord is on the throne in the heavens. But he's taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. And this chapter now is when he is taking up his throne to reign upon the earth, to come down and set all of the wrongs right. He has judged the great whore. He is coming down to face the armies of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. And he will destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he will set up his throne and establish his kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth. And all of heaven is rejoicing. He is taking up his throne now in that sense. What's going on as we look at this? There's a celebration. Alleluia. 4 times in these first 6 verses. The only 4 times you have the word in the New Testament. There's nowhere else in the New Testament where you have the word Alleluia. You have an equal in the Old Testament, 24 times, I believe, in the book of Psalms. And in the English, it's written, praise ye the Lord. It's the idea of Hallel, or El is the Lord, Hall to praise. Alleluia is praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. But it isn't given to us in English here because it seems that it's probably a heavenly dialect. Paul says, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm nothing but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. This seems to be a heavenly dialogue. In every language on the planet, it's hallelujah. In German and Russian and Spanish, there's no other word for it in any language on the planet. So this is probably one of those words, and it's being said in heaven here, is one of those angelic or heavenly dialects. Alleluia. We have it 4 times here in these first 6 verses. Praise the Lord. They were commanded back in chapter 18, verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, ye holy apostles. Or you saints, apostles, prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. So that's part of what's taking place here. Look at verse 1. He says, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, there's our first, Alleluia. And then these words have definite articles in front of them. So it should read, the salvation and the glory and the honor and the power unto the Lord our God. The salvation. This is it. This is what we've been waiting for. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we have been delivered, we are being delivered, and we shall yet be delivered. So our salvation is an eternal salvation. We have been delivered. We are being delivered. We shall yet be delivered. This is the fullness of it. So now in heaven, hallelujah, the salvation. This is it. It's the manifestation of all that salvation is to us. We're finally standing there. Our hope has been fulfilled. Any man that has this hope, John would say in his epistle, purifies himself even as he is pure. This is the blessed hope of the church. Here we are standing around the throne of God, and this is the salvation now that everybody is saying hallelujah over. The glory, the only glory. This is his glory. No flesh is going to glory in his presence. So this is just a great scene. You know, all of us have some Christians in our life that are talk more than they should, you know. I may be one of those in your life. I don't know. But, you know, and you know, they want to talk about theology and then talk about what they've done, what they've accomplished, something. You know, they beat their drums and sell their books. And I think, man, it'll be nice in heaven. You don't have to listen to that, or it wouldn't be heaven, because there's only one person that's going to get glory there. It's the glory, and it belongs to him. No flesh is going to glory there. Won't that be nice? The glory. The honor, all honor, all honor will be his. That's, honor was only created for one thing, for this scene. Honor, all of it, the honor is his. And the power unto the Lord our God. For, reason for the first, hallelujah, for, and we're going to hear that 4 times here. Look at verse 2. For true and righteous are his judgments. Again in verse 2. For he hath judged the great whore. Down in verse 6 it says, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. And verse 8 it says, 4, verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb has come. There's at least, four times here it says, for these reasons. This is why we're rejoicing. So first it says here, for true, and now that's dependable or genuine and righteous, as the idea of just are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt, notice, the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. So what's happening here? Everybody's finally saying, Lord, you're wise. Wisdom, honor, glory, it's all yours. You're genuine, you're true, you're trustworthy, you're righteous, you're just. All of the whys have come to an end. Why are you doing this, Lord? Why would you let my child suffer? Why would you let this happen to someone who worships you? Lord, why is life so hard? Lord, why is this going on? Lord, and if I've done this, maybe you'd have done this. And you think maybe because I did this, the Lord is letting this happen. And why does this go on? And why does that go on? And why is there all of this going on? And Lord, if you're on the throne and you're a God of love, why is this happening? And why is all of the whys have come to an end? The answer of Psalm 73, why is it that the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper? One of the questions that has riddled God's people through every age. Why do good people suffer and have bad things happen to them? Why do wicked people seem to make out? Well, this whore has ridden every empire through human history, and now finally all of that is being judged, drug out into the light, dealt with once and for all. And all the questions are over, and when everybody stands there, it's a time when we know fully, even as we've been fully known. There's no more, questioning the character of God or the motives of God. This mortal has put on immortality. This corruption has put on incorruption. We're standing in his presence, and what comes out of our mouths is, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, you are just, you are true, you are genuine. Everything you did is right. Lord, I see everything now, Lord. I see it all now. Hallelujah. What we've prayed for, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All of the shadows of earthly suffering are gone. Believe me, one of the hardest things for me is, I love to do the study. I love to be here on Wednesday nights and Sundays. I resonate with that. It's the gift God's given me. I love to do it. The hard thing is to go to Children's Hospital with one of our families and see a child dying and have that family say to me, Joe, if God loves us and he's all powerful, why is my... And for me to have to say, I don't know. I don't know. I know this is earth and it's not heaven. And I have to get home and get on my knees and say, Lord, I don't know what to say to this family, and I don't know why some of these things go on, and I don't have adequate answers now, Lord. Help me to give some consolation. But then, hallelujah, it's all gone. Pain, suffering, disease, all of that behind us. Every shadow of suffering gone. And the Lord now. This celebration taking place. All of these things happening. His kingdom has come. Remember Isaiah said this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform it. What a day that will be. It'll be the fulfillment of Daniel's vision when he sees a stone cut without hands, falling and dashing this great image with a head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron and toes of iron and miry clay. And the stone cut without hands falls, and the image, the governments of men blowing away like the chaff before the wind, and that stone becoming a great mountain and filling the earth. And of his kingdom there shall be no end, it says. This is it. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I mean, what's that going to be like for us? How far away is it? How far off is it tonight? Complete justice, complete equity, righteousness, truth, nothing grievous, nothing to tempt us. This corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. The world, the flesh, and the devil will be set aside. That's always the trio that works in concert against us. If you remove any one of those three, there's no contest. It doesn't make any sense to have the world and the flesh with no devil, or the world and the devil with no flesh to tempt. But the world is judged, the great whore. We have put on this corruption, it's put on incorruption. Satan is about to be defeated and bound. The day has come that everything is set right. Man, oh man. I don't retire then, I just find a new job, I think. It will be a day of reunions. Joe and Gene Davey is going to be there. Some of the first people I remember losing here, Dot Schultz, some of the kids, Rich Bozzi, Steve Murray. It just was at Steve Smith's funeral on Monday. The pastor of Calvary Chapel in Riverside died of cancer. And I had done his son's funeral years ago, died of a heart problem, 3 years old, Andrew. They're together now. Get to see Steve. Kelsey, Kirk Thompson, Don Watkins, Bill Escugan, my grandma, my grandpa, my dad. Reunions. Hallelujah. Reunions. You know, I just talked to somebody the other day, you know, they're just talking about the pain, you know, losing their dad, and when will we get over this? And I said, you know, if we get over it, is it because we've become hard-hearted and insensitive? I don't think we're ever supposed to get over it. I'm going to get over it when I hug him again. That's what I'm going to get over it. When I see him in heaven, and he'll be 30 years old then, and I got some pictures of him then, so I'll recognize him. And I wrap my arms around him, and I feel, because we don't just believe in life after death in some ethereal realm. We're Christians. We believe in resurrection. That's when I'll be over it. Imagine. Introductions. Abraham. Isaac. Jacob. I can't wait to find out what Moses' name was. You know, we only know him as Moses. Pharaoh's daughter named him that because she drew him out of the river. We don't know what his real name is. One of the most famous guys in the world. We don't know his name. I can't wait to say, what is your name anyway? I know he's not going to say Charlton. Just imagine meeting there. What's your name? Noah. Get out. Peter, James, John, Peter, Paul, and Mary. Moody, Spurgeon, Whitfield. It'll be a time of healing. Husbands and wives that were believers that divorced down here because they couldn't get along, that we've tried so desperately to help, will fall into one another's arms again, and there'll be forgiveness and renewal. People that live bitter at one another, and we see Christians do that, and it's a shame. There's unforgiveness there. You know, we worship a God of love and forgiveness, but sometimes there's hurt. James Dobson says there's a host of things that are unresolved that we bear because we're Christians. It'll be a time of healing. All of those things will be done forever, set aside. What a day. Again, next hallelujah, verse 3. Again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and forever. You know, even though there are those in the church today saying that the preaching annihilationism. No, there's several times here in Revelation we hear forever and forever, forever and forever, and sometimes that's relative to torment and suffering. To the Christian that received this letter under Roman persecution, those forever and forevers were wonderful to realize, hey, right on the other side of this, right on the other side of the arena or the animals or being burned at the stake, right on the other side, there's forever and forever without suffering, without sorrow, without pain. Smoke of her torment rose up forever and forever. And the 24 elders from back in chapter 4, you remember these guys? And the 4 living ones, the cherubim, fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. I wonder if that's another heavenly word. We'll find out. Alleluia. There it is again. And a voice came out of the throne saying, whose voice? Could be an angel. Is it God the Son's voice? Whosever voice it is, I'll be content when I'm there listening to it. I'll tell you that. A voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants. And that's what we want to be, by the way, in this world. There's not a lot of time left. We shouldn't be confused anymore about who the proper master is. And ye that fear him, both small and great. You know, there's a whole theology in the church today that is making God the man upstairs, undermining his holiness and his sovereignty, and of course then undermining the word of God, and of course then undermining the blood and the cross, which is the central message of the word of God. Lowering the standards to try to make the church inclusive so every unbeliever and sinner will feel comfortable coming in. The church is exclusive. It's not inclusive. It is made up of those that are blood-bought and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't join. You got to get born into it. And God is awesome. There is the fear of the Lord. Interesting, you do a study on that word, Greek word there, and you find out that it means fear. So fear was a good translation. Look, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 2 about those unbelievers. It says through their entire lives they're in bondage to fear. As Christians, we shouldn't have that kind of fear. It's the fear of death, it says, and their entire lives, they're in bondage to it. One writer I read said the reason they sing Auld Lang Syne so loudly on New Year's Eve is they're trying to drown out the macabre sound of grass growing upon their graves. Well, this guy thinks way too much. It tells us in 1 John there is a fear that hath torment. But that the love of God cast out fear, that kind of fear. There is the fear of the Lord that the Bible says that is clean, that is good. We're talking about the living God who spoke the worlds into existence. It's an awesome thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We will stand before the Bema throne of Christ and receive our rewards. Be judged in regards to what we've done in the flesh. Salvation is not a reward, just our service. But there's the great white throne coming up in chapter 20. There is an address here to those who serve him and fear him. Hey, look, I had a good dad. You know, when my dad died, we weren't estranged. And I do feel bad for people that have an abusive situation or are estranged from a mom or a dad. But we grew closer as his death came. And I had the privilege of becoming his chauffeur and a caregiver. And he would just say, Joe, I feel terrible. You should be where I said, Dad, I don't do this because I have to do this. I do this because I get to. You know, it's a privilege for me. But when I was little, I didn't like to hear, "I'm going to tell your dad." You know, if mom beat me, that was one thing. I could act hurt, you know. But I did not want to get beat by my dad because it was way more serious, you know. In fact, you crossed a line when that was said. You know, I could do the regular 90% of the time, the run-of-the-mill insanity and nonsense I did as a kid. A beating from my mother was sufficient. But there was some invisible line you crossed when you heard, "I'm going to tell your dad." Now, you know, you have a good dad. You love him and fear him, you know. I didn't live in torment, and once he spanked me, I was completely relieved. I felt great again. No guilty conscience. I mean, it's healthy, you know. You read Proverbs, and there's 13 verses on child raising, and 12 of them say, beat him. Not complicated. It doesn't say punish them. You know, it's discipline. You know, we have to look out because the world we live in, you know, wants to make that into something bad. But Hickory Switch never made anybody dumber. But we have a good Father in heaven. It is astounding that he condescends to stoop down to us and tell us that we can grieve, bring pain to his spirit in our disobedience. That he would stoop down to us and say, you know, when the prodigal returns, I'm watching and I run and I weep and I throw my arms around him and I kiss him and I welcome him back into the family. It would be blasphemous for me to say that. But Jesus told us that's what the Father's like. He said, only the one who's come down from above has known and seen the Father. So there is this remarkable relationship extended to us, but it is awesome. It's to be held in reverence. He is not your buddy upstairs. That is a impoverished biblical view of an almighty and holy God who loves us. Here it says, a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, now I love verse 6. Now look at this. He's trying to tell us all the way through what he heard. He says, I heard, and then he says, as it were. Doesn't say it was. He said it was kind of like the voice of a great multitude. You know what that sounds like? He's saying, I went home today and my kids are watching soccer. Now, I like to watch soccer. I can't wait till the World Cup comes. And one of the things, though, soccer crowds are crazy. You think Super Bowl crowds are crazy? They don't hold a candle to soccer crowds. These people are like chanting the whole game. Oh, the whole game. And there's way more people than are in a football game. Just look at the mold. It's unbelievable. I watch the game, and the whole time I'm conscious of the crowds. Then they show the crowds. It depends on the country. Some are all there with suits and ties on, and they're all acting crazy, you know. This must be their release. Well, here he says, I heard it, and he said it was like, you know what the voice of a great multitude sounds like. And it was as the voice. It wasn't many words, but it was kind of like the voice of Niagara Falls, of a great force of water. And it was like the voice of mighty peals of thunder. You know how that is in the summer when it rumbles and it shakes the whole house and your kids scream and cry and come running from their bedroom and jump in your bed at night because they're scared to death. He said it was like that. Let's read it again, verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and as the voice of many waters and as the voice of mighty thunderings. Now, all of that saying, Alleluia. Heaven now is rumbling with Alleluia. You know, just amazing. For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, is in the tense, he has assumed his royal dominion. He has taken up his reign. That's the tense here. The Lord God all-powerful has begun his reign. And that's why this hallelujah rumbles through the heavens themselves as we read it. Let us, verse 7, be glad and rejoice and give him honor, for the marriage... I know some of you are thinking marriage. Don't do that. Let's stay right on course here. Let's read these three verses. Let's 7 to 9. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is, now your translation might say the righteous acts of the saint. It's because they try to figure out how to translate that plural. It just literally says that the fine linen is the righteousnesses of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So now the marriage of the Lamb is come. She has made herself ready. This is the wedding day. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for, notice this, the marriage of the Lamb. Now notice who's central in this wedding, unlike every wedding here. This is the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife hath made herself ready. But in this wedding, instead of the bride coming down the aisle and everybody standing and watching, this is the wedding where the Lamb comes. The groom is central in this one. And everybody stands in awe as he enters in the midst of these alleluias. The Lamb. Isn't it interesting? 28 times in the book he calls himself the Lamb of God. That's the favorite name that he uses for himself throughout the book of Revelation. Not the king, not the omnipotent one, not the ruler, the Lamb. Let us be glad and give him honor, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. And then what does this mean? And his wife hath made herself ready. In contrast to what we saw in chapter 17 and 18, his wife hath made herself ready. Now they're singing, here comes the groom. Here comes the groom, here comes the groom. You know, it's a different scene. His wife hath made herself ready. Isn't that an interesting idea? Because the next verse says, and to her was granted. So it's not works righteousness. His wife hath made herself ready. I'm not sure exactly what that means. But to her was granted, that's grace, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean, and white is the idea of glistening. It's bright, it's shining. For the fine linen is the righteousness, says, of the saints. Now we know that all of our righteousness is like filthy rags. So this is righteousness certainly that's imputed, given to us through faith. He who knew no sin became sin that we might be the righteousness of God. But there's a plurality here. Righteousness says. And part of evidently our apparel on that wedding day, it would seem, is relative to an inward and an outward righteousness. You know, it says that when we're judged before the bema seat of Christ, our works will be weighed, they'll be judged. And the things we've done for Christ, some of those will endure the fire as gold, silver, precious stones, and so forth. But it says some of the things we've done for Christ with the wrong attitude or just in religious, you know, hypocrisy or something, it's going to be burn up, wood, hay, and stubble. So we know that there's rewards. This is righteousness says. I wonder what that's like. What does it look like? And you know, it says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. We're told by Paul that we're citizens of heaven, and it says, unto him who's able to fashion our body like unto his glorious body. Some very interesting questions. Again, He's taken up his kingdom and he's reigning. He solved the problem that began in Genesis 3. After these things, what things? Probably Genesis 3 to Revelation 18, after all of those things. What were we like before the fall? We were created in his image and likeness. It tells us that in Genesis. It says that Adam walked with God in the cool of the day and had open fellowship with him. What does that mean? It says now in Psalm 8, we've been made a little lower than the angels. Actually, in our created form, we were higher than the angels. You see, you know, your impression of angels with power and with glory and brilliance, well, the way we're supposed to look is a step above that. When Adam fellowshiped with God, did he step in and out of another dimension? Was he bound to earth? Why was it that when he sinned, he knew he was naked? He had no awareness of that before he sinned. It's interesting to me that it says when he brought Eve to Adam, Adam said, now this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. He didn't say anything about blood. He didn't say flesh and blood. He said, this is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones. And then when sin enters in, they know they're naked and they cover themselves. I think the light went out. If they were created in the righteousness of Christ, and here it's imputed to them, it says that it's glistening, it's shining. When we see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's shining like the sun in his glory. It says our bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I think when Adam and Eve sinned, their light went out. Here's the chapter where the lights come back on again. Their light went out. They knew they were naked. And then it was flesh and blood. Blood has something to do with the sacrificial system, the forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. But Jesus, when he's raised from the dead, he says to Thomas, touch me. Doth the spirit have flesh and bone? He didn't have any blood. It was drained out. Doth the spirit have flesh and bone? We're back there again. Our bodies will be fashioned like unto his glorious body. We won't need blood. It'll be a spirit drive instead of a blood drive system. I wonder if that means at the rapture we all leave five quarts behind as a testimony. Hey, it's just a thought. I can't help it. I think about those things. And here in heaven, our body's fashioned like unto his glorious body. It seems like the light's back on again. The light's back on again. And it'll be granted to us to be arrayed in this white, glistening, shining righteousness. Not regular linen, supernatural linen. Man, won't it be great to see everybody? And nobody will be comparing clothes or anything then either. Well, you know, it's a uniform thing. What a scene. The fourth beatitude in verse 9. He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, write, for these are the true sayings of God. Now, the marriage. Interesting, in that culture, there was the engagement, which often happened when you were a little kid. Sometimes it even happened if families were friends, where they would say, you know, my wife's pregnant, you have a daughter, if we have a son, we'll arrange their wedding. In the culture, weddings were never left to young adults. No one would leave a decision like that to their kids. The father made the decision. Sorry. And the wedding was arranged most of the time. If the guy looked like Frankenstein, by the time you were old enough to get married, there was nothing you could do about it. If he was handsome and you fell in love, that was just gravy. But, you know, we're used to Love Boat and Harlequin novels, all that stuff. No, marriage was a covenant in these days. It was based on a covenant. So important for you and I to realize our relationship with Jesus Christ is based on a covenant. When they had their wedding, they didn't read vows when the wedding day found. They read the contract. So first there was the engagement that was made. It may have been all set up by the time you knew what was going on. And you know, probably it's because your dad and the bride's dad were fishing buddies, and they said, hey, you know, if we get the kids married, the wives can play with the grandkids, we can go fishing all the time. This is a good time. We should do this. Then about a year before the wedding was the period of espousal. Once the period of espousal began, you were considered legally married. You needed a divorce to get out of that period. And that period was usually about a year before the wedding day itself. The bride and groom would be chaperoned if they spent any time together. The groom would begin building an addition on his father's house. In fact, the Hebrew word has the sense of little mansion. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, a mansion, that where I am, you may be. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. My father's house, remember, are many mansions. If we're not so, I would not have told you. So I would have told you. So the groom begins to do that. The bride has a hope chest. She begins to gather stuff. And they're engaged, but now they're espoused. And to get out of that, there has to be divorce. You and I right now are in the period of espousal. It tells us this in Ephesians. It says, in whom also you trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the day of redemption. Earnest certainly had the idea, particularly when Paul wrote, it was commercial. There was a guarantee. But the arabon or the arabona in modern Greek is also the same word for engagement ring. You and I are sealed with the Spirit of promise. The engagement ring has been given. To get out of the engagement, there has to be divorce. God says He hates divorce. That's wonderful because we ain't getting out of it. We're just waiting for the wedding day. The mansion's being prepared. It took 6 days to make the heaven and the earth. He's been preparing our digs for 2,000 years now. Imagine what they're like. And then finally the wedding day came. Now, when the wedding day came, the bride had to be ready and her maids had to be ready. Jesus says there was a bride. She had her virgins with them. Five of them were wise. Five of them were foolish because five of them had oil for the lamps. Five of them didn't. And it's very important for us to notice even the five with the oil had to be awakened when the bridegroom came. But the culture was that the groom would come with his groomsmen and they would blow the trumpet and say, behold, the bridegroom cometh, and then take the bride. You and I are waiting for our bridegroom to come and blow the trumpet and to take us to his father's house where he has prepared a place for us. That's what we're waiting for. And she had to be ready. She had to have oil and lamps because the day, the Jewish day, began at sundown. And that Jewish groom had remained pure. There had been no sexual intimacy. That was not accepted in that culture. In fact, on the wedding day, he would come, he would take that bride to his father's house, he would go in to the addition he had built, and the best man would stand outside the door, and the groom then would tell the best man that she was a virgin by the blood on the sheets. If she wasn't, she could be stoned or put to death. She was taken to the father's house. The groom went into her. They were intimate. For 7 days, he had her hid away. And on the seventh day, he'd bring her out to the feast, and she was presented then as the bride, as a woman. Well, it's our scene here. The Lord has come. He's raptured the church for 7 years. The church has been hid away. Now the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. He's going to descend to earth to set up his kingdom, and the saints are coming with him on white horses. He's going to reveal his bride to the world. It's an old story. In Genesis, God causes a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and then he brings Eve to him. He brings the bride. By the way, single guys, the best thing God could do for you is to cause a deep sleep to fall upon you till he brings your bride. You should pray for that. We see Eleazar, sent by Abraham to get a bride for Isaac. Eleazar means the comforter, the Holy Spirit. It's a very interesting scene because Abraham takes Isaac to offer him, and he says to the servants, I and the lad will come again. Well, it says Abraham went back. Remember the ram was caught in the thicket, they sacrificed Jehovah Jireh. You don't see Isaac again, his name is not mentioned, until Eleazar returns from Paddan Aram with Rebekah. And it says when Rebekah sees Isaac, she falls down. So you don't see the son again that was sacrificed until the bride is brought to him. Joseph takes a Gentile bride. And she's preserved through 7 years of famine. Moses takes a Gentile bride, and you won't find her till all the plagues are over in Egypt, and she meets up again on the other side of the Red Sea. All the way through the Bible, the types are the same. The taking of the bride, bringing her to the Father's house, hidden away for 7 years. The marriage comes. She comes out in full bloom with the groom. What a day. What a day. He's going to carry us across the threshold. I know you're post-tribulationists. You know, you're in a tough position because you've got a groom who beats up the bride before the honeymoon, sets her on fire, lets demons go on her, you know, pours blood on her, does all kinds of stuff, and then drags her, you know, to the Father's house all beat up. What a blessed hope that is. You know, that's not in the Bible anywhere. I'm sorry. It says, treat your husbands as Christ treats the church. He nourishes it and he cherishes it and he cares for it. He doesn't just beat the snot out of it before the marriage day. They just, you know, hey, I'm making fun a little, you know. Look, oh no, it doesn't matter. If Christ comes after the tribulation, I can change my position. You know, you post-tribulationists are going to be wrong forever, if I'm right. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. I serve God also. And am of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Not that he's human, but just in the sense of having the testimony of the Lord. Worship God, for, he says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Well, you know, all through the Old Testament, whatever prophets they were, it was the testimony of Jesus that was at the center. They prophesied in regards to Israel, but they prophesied in regards to Israel in regards to ultimately the coming of the kingdom and the Messiah ruling in Jerusalem. The testimony of Jesus is, in fact, the very spirit of prophecy. You know, I think of that, I thought of that for years as I watched Billy Graham preach. I thought, this guy's a prophet. It's the testimony of Jesus is the very spirit of prophecy. Now, are we looking forward to this scene? Are we? Yes. Hallelujah. Well, let me ask you a question then. What takes up your time and your thoughts? You see, I have this daughter. I have a couple of them. One of them is getting married this April. Now, and I've done hundreds of weddings. By the time the wedding day comes, most couples wish they'd eloped. Because it's the preparations, and they're consumed with preparation. All they're doing is getting wedding ready for that day. You know, they just go into another world. You can't mess with them. You can't, you know, just, you know. Are you consumed with the preparations of the wedding day? When you see Iran preparing nuclear weapons. These things must come to pass. There will be wars and rumors of wars. These are the beginning of trouble. Let not your heart be troubled, because these are the signs that the wedding day is really, really close. That's what they're telling us. Have your dress picked out? Have your tux picked out? Have your shoes picked out? You know, the catering's going to be out of this world. You know, just are you consumed with preparations for this day? You know, you'll stand there because of what he's done on your behalf, but there's the righteousness says. Are you serving him now? Only the things that you can do for Christ will last, as the song says. Anything you do for Jesus, when you step into eternity, you will never regret it. But anything you don't, you'll never have a second chance to do. My advice to you as your pastor is, man, our eyes, our ears, our senses right now, we should be, as Ephesians says, walking circumspectly, akrobos, knowing the days are evil, taking every opportunity that comes our way, because Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. If you don't know Christ tonight, where are you going to be? You can make your reservations now for this wedding supper. There are two suppers there, and there's still room in both of them. In the first supper, you're the guest of honor. In the second supper, you're the main course. You're on the menu. You don't want to go there. You don't have to go there. I'm going to have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song. Look, my exhortation to us is, you know, we tell everybody, oh, yeah, we'll argue about eschatology. Oh, I'm pre-trib, you know, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-rath, all those stuff. Well, great. Are you really saying, I believe Christ is coming? Are we really saying that? Let me ask you a question. When 9-1-1 happened, what were your emotions like? What was running through your mind and running through your heart? Then, I know where I was. You were doing the same thing I was. Whoa, this might be closer than I thought. Whoa, and they hit the Pentagon. Whoa, is everything good? Whoa, Lord, I'm serious. Lord, I'm serious today, Lord. I'm serious. Church was packed. People had their hands up. They were singing. And we saw people that we hadn't seen since the first Gulf War. But if we're really filled with expectancy and we're really looking forward to this, we should be consumed with the preparations. We really should. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, I'd like to send you a wedding invitation right now. There's enough room at the table. The caterer's prepared enough for everybody. You can come. You can either come to the supper or you're going to be supper if you wait too long. And I'm not trying to be trite or funny, but if you read through the rest of the chapter, that's where we're headed. There's the great slaughter at the Battle of Armageddon, and it says all the fowls of the air are summoned to that supper to feed on the flesh of captains and great men and people from all over the earth. There's the carnage is unbelievable. You don't want to be at that supper. You can come tonight, and it will be granted to you to be arrayed in fine linen, bright and white. You could never deserve it. You could never earn it. If you come with all of your sin, your hatred, your selfishness, your addiction, your adultery, pornography, suicide, gambling, doesn't matter what it is. You can just come the way you are with all of that. And we're not talking about playing church. We're talking about Jesus. And it says, if you genuinely come to him and ask forgiveness, it will be granted to you to be arrayed in fine linen, bright, glistening and white, the righteousness of Christ. It will be granted to you. You could never earn it. You could never deserve it. But he will freely give it to you tonight. That's the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. But you have to make that step. We're going to lift our hearts to the Lord and we're going to say, Lord, stir my heart. You know, I know you're coming soon. Let me live that way. Let me be serious about that. But if you're here tonight and you don't have that hope, you don't have that expectation, and you look around on the news, you see what's going on in the world, how much hope do you have? We're going to let the United Arab Emirates guard our ports now. How much hope do you have in this world? I don't know what that means, but it doesn't sound as hopeful as this chapter does to me. You can have the hope of eternal life before you leave tonight if you come and accept Christ. We're going to stand. We're going to pray. We're going to sing a last song. And if the Lord is drawing you tonight, you come. You walk down here. You stand here. We want to give you a Bible, some literature to read. And look, I mean, I want you to understand this. In coming, you're saying, I'm willing to repent of my sin. The Bible does ask repentance, the metanoia, to change the mind. You have to be willing to say, you know what? My life has been gone away from God. Opposite of him, in a different direction. But I'm running out of gas. I'm running on an empty tank. I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of the emptiness. I'm tired of the guilt. I get everybody fooled, but I lay down my head on my pillow every night, and I know how empty I am, and I don't want to die this way. And I'm willing to make a U-turn and bring my life to God. Not to church, not to phony spiritual games, but to say, God, if you're really there and you love me, I need forgiveness. I need to know when I die, I'm going to step into heaven and not fall into hell. And I'm willing to repent and come to you tonight. If you're willing to do that, as we sing this last song, you just come from where you are. Stand here. We'll pray with you. We'll give you a Bible, some literature to read. We don't want your address or phone number or anything. You come. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, I know you've overheard. And Lord, just I wonder, Lord, we are filled with wonder thinking about that thunderous hallelujah, like the sound of many voices, of a multitude, and of thundering waters, and of mighty peals of thunder. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we are filled with anticipation. Lord, let us live. Let me live, Lord. Don't let me, Father, just preach this stuff, Lord. Let me live, Lord, my life, tonight, tomorrow, like I really believe you could come in any moment, Lord. Let us all do that. And Lord, for those here this evening who don't know you, by your Spirit, Lord, we trust you to draw them. You add to the church daily such as should be saved. Your work, Lord. We are filled with wonder as we behold it. But Lord, we ask that this evening, those here that are brokenhearted and empty, Lord, tired of their sin, that with your love, with your Spirit, you would draw them. We leave that to you. Father, we lift our voices and our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.